Judges 21 here, by way of introduction, the last verse, Judges 21:25. And I want to lay again a foundation a little bit for our study, the kings of Israel. And let me just point out here that the Sunday school lesson today was a good warm-up for a good introduction for what we're going to look at here today. Judges 21, verse 25. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit does that. I don't usually check with men to see what you're planning to teach or anything. As long as it's not heresy, I'm okay. Notice Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So literally, there was no unified government. There's no unifying of that nation. Why? Because they stopped following God and they started following every whim and so on. And let me just point out here as we go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 then. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see here again, as I introduced last week, we see a transition of the form of government from the law of God to the law of man. And God did not intend it for that way, to happen that way, but that's exactly what happened over the course of time. Also, as I've already emphasized, we see a transition from theocracy to a monarchy. All right, so from God rule to man rule, and we also see from one law structure to another. It's very significant for us to think about that, and as we understand 1 Samuel 8 on, then we that's a clue for us to understand all of the period of the kings and so on, as we think about the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, and on down through to the time of Christ. So it's important for us, because this is a key, this is for us, a key for us understanding this period of the Old Testament. Let me just point out here as we look at verses 9 and following again that God tells us in advance by way of Israel here and Samuel, God tells us what this type of government will bring. It says here in verse 9, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king." If you have a pen out, I want to encourage you to circle a word that I emphasize as I read down through here. And this is exactly what we see happening in America today. Notice the word "take" as we read down through here in verse 11. "And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground." Notice, it's all about the king. His ground, to reap his harvest. He doesn't care. The king doesn't care about your harvest. His harvest is going to be in before yours, so yours may rot in the field if it's not done yet. "And to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them." Notice, the best of them, "and give them to his servants." Not even just for himself, but, you know, he'll take your property. Sure, he'll give you a decent price for it sometimes, but he'll take it and give it to some corporation somewhere, from some international corporation. Notice verse 15, "He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants." Verse 16, "And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work." Verse 17, "He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." I want to mention four things. These are not original with me, but I jotted these down as I was listening to a sermon here recently. Four things that result from wanting the government instead of God as our ruler. First of all, totalitarianism and tyranny, even as was mentioned in the Sunday school hour. Let me give you some examples of this that are very obvious in our news here the last 2 years in particular. New York City and the state of New York, Michigan, California, the West, and even along the whole West Coast, Canada. There's a pastor, the last I knew, still sitting in solitary confinement here in Canada, simply because he finally spoke, or he was encouraging the convoy and all that. Australia, And on the list can go. And if you look carefully at all of this, you'll find a link in all of this. Obviously, the dragon. But as far as man is concerned, I'm starting to see another link as far as the World Economic Forum. It's interesting, Putin was trained by Klaus Schwab, Merkel, and all of these world rulers. Second result of this is oppression from government. We've had in the last 2 years lockdowns, fines, forced closures, arrests, and all of these things. And I did not realize until I was going back through the letters that finally caught up with us from the Philippines. The Philippines have literally had lockdowns for months. You know, you don't hear about the Philippines because it's not Australia and all that hitting the news. But literally, they could not go anywhere on the weekends. Why on the weekends? Because that's the only time when COVID is a threat. So again, we see all of these things. Why do we see a common denominator between all these things? Because there's a common agenda around the world. Oppression from government. Third, a loss of liberty for the sake of security. That's exactly what happened as far as Israel. We want a king to fight our wars. In fact, notice chapter 12, verse 12 again. I mentioned this last week. Loss of liberty is a result of all of this. Chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "When ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king." Why were they wanting a king? For the sake of security. And there's a lot of people who are giving up liberties for the sake of security and safety here in America. God wants you safe. The government, the purpose of the government is safety. Show me that. A loss of liberty is a result. And you watch how many liberties America is going to give up with World War III. This is all a planned agenda. Amen. Putin and all of them are on the same team. They've been trained by the same people. That should tell us something. This is, okay, COVID-19 doesn't have the same fear-mongering behind it. So now they have to have this new thing while this AIDS thing, VAIDS, is coming up. Do you realize that as a result of these vaccines, there are many people who are now having immune systems that are operating at 35%? They're calling it VAIDS. V-A-I-D-S. So while this World War III thing is taken off, they're creating another crisis. It's constant crisis to keep people in constant fear so that they can control loss of liberty. That's the cause or the result of all of this because of demanding government. Also increased cost of government. And again, we saw in chapter 8, verse 15, he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. In many cases, I wish it was only 10%. From what I understand, in New York City, they give up to 50% of their income as taxes. So again, we see the consequences of wanting the government instead of God. Increased cost of government. It's called a bureaucracy. People sitting at a bureau, a drawer, a desk of drawers. Our government costs too much. Amen. Our government has too many offices and, as soon as they don't know how to control a situation, they'll have a czar of this and a czar of that. By the way, that's from Russia. Amen. That's from Russia. They are on the same team. Now, I want you to notice again here where Samuel's sons were in verse 2. I did a little study on this just briefly, but as far as his sons, notice he made his sons judges, chapter 8, verse 2, for Samuel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah. Notice they were judges in Beersheba. Does anybody know where Beersheba was? There's a saying that they had in the Bible times, from Dan to Beersheba. From clear in the north to clear in the south. Can I point out something here? Literally, Israel is exaggerating this. Beersheba was clear way in the south. His sons were not judging the entire nation of Israel. They were clear down in the south. And what I think is interesting is they also, as I pointed out last week, they also rejected Samuel, the preacher, the prophet of God, in his older years. In fact, I want you to notice chapter 9 and verse 6, as we'll see here in a moment. As Saul and his servant are talking here, he said unto him, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Notice here Israel ends up rejecting the man of God who had served them for so many years, the prophet of God. He was an honorable man of God, so why were they kicking him out of his office? Why were they kicking him out of his office? Well, you know, you're older. So you're older, and it's time for you to retire, Samuel. It's time for you to get out of the way so we can have the king that we want, like the other nations. So again, as we see in verse 5, they demanded a king like all the nations. It says again in verse 5, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So they demand this king. Verse 19 and 20, again, reviewing by way of introduction for chapter 9 here. Verse 19, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us. Notice, they refused to hear the warnings from God, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We live in a day when preachers no longer have a message people want to hear. It's going to be the undoing of our nation. I'm convinced of that. I've been watching it happen for several years now. I'm old enough now. I've watched it for a few decades. You notice here, dependence upon God was replaced with a dependence upon government. Verse 20 again, that we may be like all the nations. Okay, because we want government here in America, because we want government rather than God, we now have a welfare system. We have Medicare, Social Security, health care, on and on the list goes. I want you to think about, well, that's for the good of the people. That's what they want you to think. Where are they getting the money for all those programs? Where are they getting the money? This is a displacement. This is a, whatever you want to call it, a readjusting of finances. They're taking it from people that have the money to give to the people that don't want to work. Notice me, chapter 12 again. Chapter 12. I want for us to read on from verse 12 there. Verse 13. Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Behold the president that you desired. I mean, we've seen that in history of America. We have been voting for the lesser of two evils for how many decades? And look at what we have. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. I believe God's hand is against us as a nation. We're not heading to the judgment of God. We are under the judgment of God. And what I think is very interesting is the statement in the parable that Jesus gave in Luke 19. We will not have this man reign over us. That's exactly what's happened as far as any nation that rejects God. Now, let me just remind you of the words, the statements in Isaiah 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. For the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. But of course, our founding fathers knew that there is no perfect man who is able to rule as king except for Jesus Christ. No king but Jesus is one of the things that they cried out in colonial America. I want you to consider here that there's three aspects of this: judge, lawgiver, and king. And because we have shifted in our government so that the judge is now legislating from the bench, so that the lawgivers are more concerned about making money, and our kings, by way of executive order, we don't have presidents, we have kings. You look at our own Constitution. We've had kings for quite some time. I want you to consider this. When a new form of law is introduced, how is that put into place? I want you to notice me 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. I want to point out here, as you do a study of the period of the kings, you find out that the way that a new law system is established is because there's a tolerance for other gods and their laws. Okay, so you think about that here in America. There's been a tolerance of other gods in America for decades, heading on into 100 years now. And I want you to think about that, because we've had a tolerance for other gods, Sharia law is now accepted in some places. All right, so there's an idolatry that occurs. There's a tolerance of other gods, even a worship of other gods that precede acceptance of a new law system. 2 Kings 17, verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Did you notice that? They feared other gods than the God of Israel. And notice this because of that. Notice continued sentence, verse 8. And walked in the statutes or the laws of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also drop down to verse 16. It says here, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images. Notice, they left God, worship of God, and now notice they've made molten images. Buddhas, Mary statues, all that kind of stuff is prevalent here in America. We have tolerated other gods, and because of that, we have accepted a new law system being placed into our government, into our nation. Even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Notice this idolatry in Israel. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Millions of babies have been slaughtered here in America legally since 19... Before that, illegally. Notice, allowing their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Okay, so it's at least not the fire to Moloch or whatever. But they burn them with salt solution. And use divination and enchantments. Wonder if you look at closely at America how much the occult has increased. And sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord and to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. All right, so let's look at Judah in verse 19. And also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. There's a definition of insanity. It says keep doing the same things and you expect different results. That's insanity. I want you to consider that America is in trouble. America is in trouble not just because we have a president that we didn't really want. We are in trouble for far, far more than that. We are in trouble with God because of the idolatry that we have tolerated in our land. And because of that, we're accepting a new law system. Now, let's go back to chapter 9 as we see the first king here. I just want to survey through this chapter, point out some things that the Lord presented to me as I studied this. And notice I want to remind you that Genesis 49 that we saw last week talks about the fact that Judah was going to have a scepter. What I think is interesting is there's no candidates from the tribe of Judah mentioned as far as the consideration for the first king. Nobody's mentioned here as far as Judah. Notice it says here in verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin, not Judah, Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel. Now, if you look at 1 Chronicles 8:33, well, there's an error in the Bible. You see, the Bible's so full of mistakes. I'm so glad I read my Bible, looking for mistakes. But what is amazing about it is there's always an answer for it if you look for it. As you understand this culture, notice there was a man named Kish, who's the son of Abiel. But you look at 1 Chronicles 8:33, it says he was the son of Ner. Well, it's very easy to understand this. Ner was the older brother. Kish was the younger brother. When his father, Abiel, if you just study the culture of this, you understand this. When Abiel died, Ner had the responsibility of bringing up Kish. And that's why it says that Ner begat Kish. Very easy to understand that when you understand the Israelite culture. So notice here, but he's the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorah, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite. Notice this, a mighty man of power. Now, verse 21, future King Saul, he doesn't think that they're a significant family. But you notice here, Kish was a mighty man of power. Now, so does that mean positionally or physical strength? Because then when we see verse 2, it might have something to do with physical strength, because it says he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than all of the people. So Saul probably was somewhat close to 7 feet tall, because he was head and shoulders above everyone in Israel. But notice here what the Bible emphasizes is outward appearance. That's going to be significant as far as David, because he was described as a man after God's own heart. So we see here that Saul is chosen for the first king. And what is interesting, you do a study of the nations, like they wanted to be like. That's exactly what the nations of our world often choose. They don't choose somebody that's weak and homely looking or whatever. They're going to find somebody who has an outward appearance that automatically brings respect. Again, Saul stood out for his physical appearance, and we're going to find out that he was not standing out for his spiritual vitality. Notice it says in verse 3, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. I think it's interesting here. First of all, I see here these irritations. Life will bring irritations and inconveniences. But the first king is anointed when he's out looking for donkeys. That puts it in perspective right there, doesn't it? The first king of Israel was out looking for asses, for donkeys, that were lost from his father. Verse 4, it says, he passed through Mount Ephraim. Right, so this is on the north part of the mountainous region, on the north part of Benjamin there. It passed through the land of Shalisha, and they found them not. And they passed through the land of Shalem, down in the Jordan Valley. And there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites. But they found them not. More than 30 miles. Notice the frustrations here. Can you imagine Saul and his servant? They're wandering around. Look, well, let's check up on the mountain there. No asses up there. They're going everywhere, and they cannot find these stupid donkeys. Probably had a 2x4 in their hand so they could beat them as soon as they found them, right? The frustrations. Notice here again, this is the context in which the first king was anointed. Verse 5, it says, and when they were come to the land of Zuph, you look back in chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to take time to look at that, but this is actually I think it's three great grandfather of Samuel. So we're seeing here the family, the relation here of Samuel then. Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. So Saul was considering his father's concerns. Young people, you need to pay attention to your parents' concerns. You need to respect them and take consideration of what they think and are concerned for you. Verse 6. Notice he, the servant, said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. Notice there was great respect for Samuel in the nation of Israel. But I want to point out something here that Saul did not necessarily have great respect for Samuel, the man of God. Well, I'm going to show you that here in just a moment. Notice the servant is saying there is in this city a man of God. But can I point out here the servant didn't know who he was when they met him. So he's heard about him, but neither one of these guys know Samuel. They've never met him. And notice it says here, and it goes on to say, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. This has happened clear since chapter 3, verse 19, when God does not let any of his words fall to the ground. Notice he prophesies truth, which is one of the demands that God gave for a prophet. What he prophesied was to come to pass. But notice it says here, now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. I want to point out here with this statement that he makes here. This is the servant talking to Saul, remember. Peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go. There was no need for the man of God before this situation. And I want you to think about this. This low view of the man of God. Saul and the servant were not considered about consulting the man of God until they had to find asses that went astray. Not only that, but we read on here, they're ultimately considering Samuel not much more than a fortune teller. Notice verse 7. Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" Well, at least he's not expecting a free service out of Samuel. And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand." Notice, "I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give the man of God to tell us our way." I wonder how many people in modern day Christianity just kind of reach in their pocket and take out a 20 or whatever and just drop it in without any thought and consideration of whether or not they're honoring God with a tithe.
Right. Amen.
Notice this. What I have here at hand, well, Saul's not, well, yeah, you give that and I'll make sure I pay you back. Saul doesn't even say that. In fact, you look at this passage, there's no mention that they even ever gave it to Samuel. It's very interesting. Well, what loose cash do I have that I can give to the Lord? That's the attitude that they have here with this. Again, they had no interest or concern or need of Samuel, the man of God, before they had this time where they're trying to find their asses. Verse 9, it says, before time. Notice there's an interpretation and explanation. Again, this is another sign and evidence that Samuel is not necessarily writing everything. At the time of Samuel, he's called a seer. So notice now the Holy Spirit gives an explanation here because of the change of terms. Possibly this was written later years of Samuel, or somebody else is writing this besides Samuel, as I mentioned last week. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." So notice here again this explanation so that as somebody is reading this later, they understand what they're talking about when it refers to a seer. Verse 10. Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said." Oh, good. You got some loose cash, pocket change. Yeah, that'll work. "Well said, servant." Notice again, he doesn't ever say. Saul doesn't say, yeah. You give that and I'll make sure I get that back to you. "Come, let us go." So they went to the unto the city where the man of God was. Verse 11. And as they went up the hill to the city, so we notice here that this city was built on a hill. We're going to see that here in a moment as far as the high place. As they went up the hill to the city, notice they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" This is why the explanation in verse 9. Now, I did not understand this, realize this until doing some reading, but in this culture, when they would see maidens coming out of a city, they considered that a sign of blessing, sign of good luck. So, all right, we met some young maidens coming out to draw water, so God must be favoring us. Verse 12, they didn't have any concern about this before they were frustrated and inconvenienced. Verse 12. And he answered them and said, "He is. Behold, he is before you. He's coming this way. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place." Ramah itself was built on a hill. And as you think about this high place here, this was a place, of course, there's not been one designated place for the tabernacle. And what's interesting, as we think about this area, I thought it was very interesting. I was doing some reading. Gibeah of Saul was only 20 miles from Ramah. Only 20 miles. It was also near to Mizpah. And Saul has never seen Samuel in decades of his public ministry. There are a lot of people who have an outward saying of what they believe and think are important. But in reality, their actions speak totally contrary to that. Notice it says in verse 13, "As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until..." Notice they're giving an explanation to Saul and his servant. Evidently, Saul and his servant didn't know anything about this high place as far as a place of worship here, an offering of sacrifices and so on. "Because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden, that are invited to the sacrifice. Now, therefore, get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. Verse 14. Now, notice carefully some of the things we're going to see here in these next several verses. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Notice, we're told here what happened the day before. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. I believe very, this is probably back in chapter 3, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. All right, so he's listening to the prophetic voice of God, the revealed plan of God. But notice in his ears, it's telling us that this was privately revealed to him, and probably similar to what we see in Elijah, the still small voice. So the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, all right, so notice here, he announced this divine appointment that he has with the future king, the first king of Israel. Tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is coming to me. Notice God's compassion on the nation of Israel, even though they're determined to disobey him and rebel against him. Now, I want to pause there just a moment. All right, so what is it that Saul and his servant are out doing? They're frustratingly out what? Looking for asses. All right, so this irritation, this frustration in life, the things that we deal with in our lives that we don't like, do we ever stop to think that it might be a divine appointment coming? Notice this. Saul and his servant would not have been there if they hadn't been out looking for the asses that had gotten away. Notice it goes on to say in verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of. This is God speaking. Behold the man whom I spake to thee of. The same shall reign over my people. As I've said over the years, there are no accidental meetings in the plan of God. Just at this time, the appointed time when God's using irritations and frustrations and circumstances to bring these two together. Verse 18, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Here's Saul talking to Samuel, and he doesn't even know who he is. It's very interesting. I thought about this from time to time over the years. When people will find out that, you know, that I'm a preacher, you know how this happens, right? How this works. Anyone who still has respect for the office of the man of God, they're smoking away and, oh, you don't need to hide that cigarette. I can smell it perfectly. I remember being in a laundromat one time in, I think it was the little town of Princeton, Iowa. And I was there and I was talking to some guys and they had used some profanity. Well, then they found out that I was a preacher. Oh, I am sorry for my language. I said, well, more than me, you should be thinking about God. How concerned is he about what you're saying? Notice this. He's talking to Samuel. He doesn't even know who he is. This is why I say Saul had no concern or interest in anything as far as the man of God Samuel until this situation. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Also, I think it's interesting, Samuel looked like just any common man. He didn't have a white collar. You know, he didn't look like a member of the clergy. Samuel looked like just any other. Saul could not have recognized him as the seer, the prophet of God, until he told him he was. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go. And I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. I want to point out here, remember I mentioned last week that the prophet of God actually has authority over the king, the prophet of God as the representative of God. Notice what he says to the first king, who's going to be anointed king. He says, tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. You will go when I say you can go. And as far as thine asses, notice Samuel already knew all about Saul here. And notice it says there, and as far as thine asses that were lost 3 days ago. Notice this. No inquiry by Saul. You know those asses that you've been looking for? Set not thy mind on them. Take no thought. That's what Jesus said. Take no thought. Set not thy mind on them, for they are found. Notice, Samuel already knew all of these things before Saul even asked about them. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And at this point, he does not give any explanation why, but all Israel is looking for Samuel to announce who the first king is. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? That is true. Remember, we saw back in Judges 20, literally Benjamin was reduced to 600 men as far as the tribes of Israel. It was the smallest of the tribes of Israel. And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I don't know about that, because back in verse 1 it said that his father was a mighty man of power. So I don't know what he means by that, but maybe it's a false humility, I don't know. Wherefore, then speakest thou to me? Notice in the chapter 2, verse 8. So I was looking at some cross-references, chapter 2 and verse 8. So why was it that God chose Saul to be the first king? It says here in verse 8, he raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. I believe at this point the credential that Saul had was his humility. I'll show you that here as we go through this. But Judges 6:15, Gideon said some of the same things. But again, this attitude of humility that he had as he's doing it. Notice verse 22. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor. Anybody know what a parlor is? We commonly call them dining rooms now. But brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them. Here's Saul. He's going to the seer, Samuel, to try to figure out where these asses are, these donkeys that he's been looking for 3 days. And all of a sudden he shows up here and he's the one with the chiefest position in this meal the chiefest place. Yes, the chiefest place in this meal that Samuel is hosting here, which about 30 persons were invited. Notice at the end of verse 22. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. So when God said, you have an appointment with somebody who's going to be anointed the first king. Notice he set aside a shoulder, it says in verse 24. He had the shoulder set aside, and Josephus called this the royal portion. Notice that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. He's getting this royal treatment, and he's not even been anointed king yet. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left. This was actually Samuel's portion, and he's giving it up for Saul here in this dinner, this meal. Set it before thee and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee. Notice, preferential treatment here. Since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. I'm sure he enjoyed eating that, because he'd been 3 days without much to eat. Verse 25, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. Now, I challenge you to sit on an American rooftop trying to commune with people. Hope we don't slide down. No, this culture had flat, tops on the roof, rooftops, so that they could actually commune up there. That's why the Old Testament tells you to put a barrier up along the side so you're not liable for somebody's death falling off of your roof. Verse 26, and they rose up early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. They went away from the house here. And as they were going down to the end of the city, notice again, they're going downhill because Ramah was built on a hilltop. Every word in the Bible is a clue to helping us understand here. It says, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. All right, so the servant passed on, but notice, but stand thou still a while. Notice this, that I may show thee the word of God. Now, he's already communed with him, we saw previously in the previous verse. But now he's going to show him the word of God. I'm just going to introduce this next section here in verse 1, and then we'll close. Then Samuel took a vial of oil. All right, so it's not a horn of oil, it's a vial. It's probably similar to a vial that preachers now use sometimes to anoint people with oil. But here's notice it's just a small vial that he had in probably in his robe. So he pulls it out, and notice he pours it upon the head of Saul and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now, I wanted to close with this verse because I want you to see this. Even though the Lord has agreed to a king, he is still in charge of Israel. It's still his inheritance. It's not the king's inheritance. God is still in charge. And I want you to consider that when a nation forgets that, a nation is in trouble with God. And you look at our history, our founding and so on. There were some amazing things that happened because of the Word of God. Because of their desire to honor God in our nation. And again, dealing with the tyranny and so on that we heard about earlier. But here's the key for America now. We're saying we do not want God reigning over. We don't want a King Jesus anymore. In fact, it's illegal sometimes to even use the name Jesus in our public schools and all that. Well, I say it's illegal. It's legal, but they've made it illegal. They have taken control with their wicked agenda, and they said, we will not have him reigning over us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand as a nation, we are in trouble with you because we have rejected your authority and established man-made authorities. Nor, as I pointed out earlier, it's because we have tolerated false gods. We have tolerated false gods and false teachings so much now that we've embraced the laws of other cultures. Father, in a very real sense, we have taken the attitude here in America, we want to be like all the other nations. God, help us as believers to be praying diligently and earnestly for this nation. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand what we need to do in these last days, understand in these times, as we see all this taking place around us. Father, may we, as your people, not set aside the importance of hearing the man of God proclaiming your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.